Last week, we stood before the altar of peace. It was a good sermon. It was a good moment. It kind of reminds us that this this offering thing isn't totally about just sacrificing stuff. It's the place where the altar was about communion. It's where the worshiper shared in a meal with God, one that symbolized intimacy, harmony, and wholeness. But most of us have been doing this for a while, right? And anyone that that knows about trying to pursue God knows that peace is a very, very fragile thing. Not because God changes, because we do. You see, even after seasons of surrender and worship, the pursuit of God can get pursued, can get polluted. Something slips in. Careless word, a hidden thought, an unconfessed attitude, and suddenly that closeness that felt so close now begins to seem distant. And have you noticed how quickly it happens and how easily it happens? Sure. It's just that little small thing that gets in the way. Just a moment of pride. Just a moment when something didn't go that way I thought it should go, and that pride wells up in me. Just a short burst of anger. I've had all I can take, and it just, boom, just comes right out into the present. Maybe it was just a simple slip of your tongue. What you said, you didn't mean to say. And you really didn't mean it in the way it came out of your mouth, but it came out anyway, and now you're left to deal with what you said. Sometimes it's as subtle as a compromise. But in the moment you make it, it seems justified. It seems like this was the right thing to do, and we kind of justify our actions, and things begin to break. And before long, the flame of pursuit, it doesn't go out, but it begins to flicker. It just wasn't as bright as it once was. The flame isn't as hot as I felt about it before. Yes, I know, the slides on the screen are off just a little bit. We have a resolution issue. I'll fix it before the week. But I just want you to stick with this. Don't let that be your distraction, because you know what? This is an important thing. You have to understand that God knew this was going to happen. How do I know? Because he built an altar for it. He built an altar for it because God knew, as his people, walking in covenant with him, we would still come to this notion of sin. And as we move down our altar and we get to this next altar, I'm going to be in Leviticus chapter 4 if you want to try to follow along, but we're bouncing several places today. You have to realize that this is the heart of this particular sacrifice. This is how the instructions go. Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, this is how I want you to handle it. So that's Leviticus chapter 4. Then the procedure starts with these words, but I want to focus on one word. One word that we forget. And that word is simple. Anyone. God gave detailed instructions on this offering. He covers two whole chapters of the Bible trying to explain to you how to do a sin offering. But if you take the time to read it, here's the thing you begin to understand. It's two chapters, but it kind of depends on who sinned. See, one section is for if the priest found himself in sin. This is what a sin offering looks like. Then there was a one with the entire congregation found themselves in sin. So it's a group thing. this is what you're supposed to do. Then it came down to if a leader sinned, completely set a different set of instructions as far as what they're supposed to bring. And then finally, it comes down to the individual. You know, you're not a leader, you're not a priest, you're just kind of one of the people that keep things running, and you find yourself standing in the middle of sin. And I asked myself, why four different set of instructions? All sin's equal, right? My sin's no different than Gary's sin. My sin's no different than Lynn's sin. My sin's no different than Diane's sin. My sin's no different than Nancy's sin. Why four different sets of instructions? We'll talk about that a bit, but here's the thing that everybody got covered. Because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, all people have the potential to sin. All people struggle with this. All have sinned. And all the sins must be dealt with for the good of the individual. Here's something we don't think about a lot. For the body as a whole. We don't think about how our sin impacts others. But just know, it always does. See, sin, no matter who commits it, always affects the entire community. If it's your family, your sin will impact your family. If it's your church, your sin will impact your church. If it's your workplace, your sin will eventually impact your workplace because it impacts you, and therefore you bring that with you wherever you go. Even to the point, those private sins. And I put it in quote, but you know which ones I'm talking about. Those are the ones that you think nobody knows about. The ones that are done behind a closed door. The ones that are done when nobody else is around. And nobody ever finds out about it. So you know what? That one can't possibly impact my community. Well, it can. Because the pollution moves. And it moves to the collective pursuit of God and his people. And so that's the reason God built this altar. Of course, anyone's not the only word that I want to think about here. As you read those instructions, it was for unintentional. So I've got to make sure you get this. Because there is a difference between sinning unintentionally and sinning intentionally. If you're sinning intentionally, that is a rebellion issue. See, rebellion is a sin you refuse to let go. It's not for this altar. Rebellion is the idea because you don't have a sin issue. You have a surrender issue. And remember, we've already done that altar. If you find yourself living in rebellion, you've got sin that you just refuse to let go of, then you don't need this altar. You need to come all the way back to the beginning. The burnt offering. Remember what the burnt offering was all about? You bring everything and put it on the altar. And everything gets burned, and everything gets consumed. And you understand, if you're living in rebellion, the altar we're talking about today, this isn't your altar. But if you're living in rebellion, understand, God built an altar for that. We already talked about that one. See, this offering wasn't for rebellion, but for those daily, unintentional moments that still separate us from his presence. It's not something I planned. It's not something I rehearsed. It's just one of those things. Life got the better of me. And I sinned. Maybe the sin was against just God. Maybe the sin was against God and other people. Maybe the sin was against myself. No, but it's possible, right? But God said, hey, those unintentional moments, if they stay unintentional, I have a plan for that. I have a plan for that for the here and now, and I have a plan for that into the future. See, the idea was to answer what I must do when I come to the realization or become to realize about my sin. Now, usually when we think about dealing with sin, we all think about the same thing. Somebody's going to sit down and give me a lecture about how bad I am. Somebody's going to take me out into the woodshed and give me a spanking, right? God's going to take us out. We're going to take people out. We're going to throw rocks at them. Here's what I want you to see is very important about this particular altar. It was never about condemnation. The person that wrestled with their sin and chose to come to this altar, they came to the altar alive, and guess what? They walked away alive. Because it was never about condemnation. It's about restoration. Because the only thing that got condemned is the sacrifice and the sin, not the sinner. That makes me interested in this, because God created a place, God created a plan where I get to drag my sin before him and we deal with it. It stays or it gets killed and I walk away clean, restored, open. You see, it was God's way of saying, I know you will fail, but I'm not interested in leaving you in it. So God gave them this thing called the sin offering. An altar not for celebration, because it says, let's be clean. It's for cleansing. When you walk away from this altar tells you, you can be clean again. So just to kind of explain to you how this ritual worked, because it was a ritual. So when it began, it was initiated by the sinner. That's important. The one seeking forgiveness brought a young bull or goat to the priest. So this is not your next door neighbor came to you and said, you know what, you're living in sin. Go get a goat and go to the temple. You've got to take care of your sin. Sin is never solved that way. It was initiated because the person that was struggling with the sin decided, I can't do this anymore. God, now what? As it moved forward, it involved intercession with the sacrifice. As you begin to look at this, and I'm going to encourage you to read Leviticus chapter 4 and 5. I'm not reading all this to you today, but you do understand. It involved this idea of interaction with the sacrifice. As with all the other sacrifices, you brought that sacrifice, and before the priest did anything, you know what you had to do? You had to take your hands and put it on the sacrifice. Therefore, identifying, I'm sorry, Mr. Goat, my sin, your life. I'm sorry, Mr. Bull, but I need to be clean, and I need a sacrifice. And I've chosen you. And you're about to pay the price, not because you did something wrong. You're about to pay the price because I did something wrong. That had to be a humbling moment, don't you think? To stand there looking at this nice creature, and you realize you're about to die. Because of what I've done. And as you continue to think about that, it is the acknowledgement that forgiveness is never free. Somebody or something had to pay the price. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You do realize we call salvation a free gift. It might have been free for you, but you understand it wasn't free, right? Somebody paid a terrible price so that you could walk away free. Somebody gave their life. And that brings us to the next step about how this sacrifice worked. It was illustrated as the priest took the animal and he butchered it and he put part of it on the altar as a burnt offering. But as he was doing it, he would collect some of the blood. And this would make this particular altar offering unique because, the blood went into the tabernacle. The blood literally went from the altar, and he walked back through the holy place and said, I'll be right back. Don't go nowhere. And he walked all the way back to where the Holy of Holies were. He didn't go all the way to the Holy of Holies. I mistook that. He went all the way to the holy place. He's standing there right at the curtain for the Holy of Holies, and he takes that cup of blood that he's got, and he pours it out right before the curtain. What a picture. You do get what's happening there. It symbolizes that sin reaches deep. But here's the good news. God's cleansing, it goes even deeper. So once the cup has been poured out, now it involves intercession where the rest of the blood, so you think about how much blood is in an animal, okay? But the rest of the blood that didn't spill out onto the ground and didn't get splashed onto the altar, that blood was put on the horns of the altar, which was called the place of intercession. It was for prayer. So the priest would literally get his hands bloody and take it and begin to wipe it on the four posts of the altar to let you see that the entire altar is now covered in this animal's blood. And man, doesn't it make you really happy for how we do church today? Wouldn't you love to do it this way every Sunday? Wouldn't you love to have to deal with that? But you know what the funny thing is? We're not done. See, we took care of the insides of the animal. That was put on the altar and offered to God. We took care of the blood. It's on the floor back there, and it's all over the altar. You realize what's left, right? It's the rest of the animal. Well, what do they do with that? Well, here's where it got real fun for the worshiper. Because the final step is it had to be ignited. As the body of the sacrifice, the part that bore the guilt, the worshiper had to gather that body, take it outside the camp to a designated spot, and burn it completely. What a picture. So you came into the temple area, into the tabernacle area, with a living animal, and you're walking out with a carcass that's been gutted, and the blood has been taken out. But now we've got to do something with all of this. Outside the camp. That phrase particularly mattered. You couldn't just do it right there at the temple. You had to take it outside the camp to a designated spot. That's where they would do this. Because that's where impurity went. It didn't belong in the camp. That's where sin had to be taken, away from God's dwelling. And I do hope you see the picture. Sin separates. Sin defiles. But through this offering, God made a way for his people to be made clean again. And that brings us to our altar moment. We've been constructing this little altar that we have been putting things on to represent each sermon. And this one is an interesting one. Because I left out part of the story. Namely, because guess what? It's not actually mentioned, but you have to understand how offerings were made in the tabernacle. So as the priests would go from the front of the tabernacle to that curtain, there was something in the middle that he had to pass. It was called a basin. So as he was doing this particular sacrifice, it was required that he stop and wash. It was required not only for there to be blood and flesh, there had to be water. They all worked in unison. You see, this water represents what the sin offering accomplished. And in that tabernacle, after every sin, the priest would have to wash his hands in this bronze basin. It was a visible reminder that cleansing always precedes communion. And here's the truth. When he was all done, the sin offering says, "You may approach again. You may approach again." And that's incredible for us. You see, because now we can start to move forward, and now we can start looking at how this worked, because now we can jump all the way to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? So we may serve the living God. See, that basin also looks ahead. We have water here. It's in a baptistry behind our little curtain. We don't put it in the middle. We don't want anybody falling into it while they're walking back to their seats. So we put it in a nice, safe space. But you do understand, the water is there. Because it's in baptism that we testify that the cleansing made possible through the sin offering has touched our lives. That's an important moment. You see, the idea is we go under the water. Okay, if you've ever watched us do a baptism here in this church, you stand in the altar, you're standing like this, and we dunk you under the water, and we pull you under. We go under the water, identifying with Christ's death and carrying our sin outside the camp. You see, this is an important moment for us because we got two whole chapters. And you can almost imagine as somebody is dealing with this particular offering that they begin to ask crazy questions. So when am I forgiven? Was I forgiven the moment that he took the blood and poured it in front of God? Was I forgiven the moment that he coated those horns in blood? Was I forgiven when I carried the carcass out of the camp and I set it on fire? And as I began thinking about those things, I can imagine the questions that ran through a worshiper's head. So what if when the priest was taking out the insides, he left a little bit of fat and I accidentally burned that? Am I still forgiven? What if when I'm lugging this creature over there to that place where I'm supposed to burn it, and I'm doing it and I get so exhausted and I drop over and I die of a heart attack? Am I still forgiven? What if as I'm doing this and I'm dragging, I have every intention of burning this sacrifice, and a pack of wolves comes and grabs my bag and takes it away for their dinner, and I never get it to the pit, and I don't get to burn it, am I still forgiven? See, it's a crazy thing when we start trying to think about what makes me forgiven. But baptism says we rise again, cleansed, made new. It declares the water, the cleansing has happened. Interesting, the worshiper wouldn't have taken a bath until they got back home. The priest took his right there in the tabernacle. And I just need you to hear this particular thing, that when God gave these chapters and these details, instructions for this particular offering, he wants you to understand forgiveness was never earned by perfect performance. It was granted by a gracious God. The worshiper obeyed, but it was God who forgave. There was no action in all of this process that says this is the moment that you've been forgiven, because God is doing the forgiving. You just come to be a willing participant in forgiveness. And you know what? That's true today. Forgiveness isn't the result of getting everything right. It's the result of coming to the one who can make everything right. And that brings me to something that changed the way I thought about forgiveness for years, at least when it comes to me and God. See, the reason we struggle with forgiveness is that we keep trying to get saved. God simply wants us to come clean. We keep trying to obtain a ticket to a magic kingdom. And God said, that isn't what this altar is about. That isn't what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness is I walk away from the altar and I am clean when I'm all done. You see, we're trying to obtain righteousness. God just asks us to get right. We're looking for this great big experience where God makes me feel like, oh, good, I'm all good and clean. God says, here's the question. Did you get right? And well, that brings me to some big thoughts, because we turn things into a religious ritual, and well, God, he just asked us to repent. If I went through all of this mess with this particular animal and I sacrificed it and there was no repentance, I was just putting on a show, you realize that it doesn't matter whether you got the steps right, whether you got the steps in the right order. If you did not come with a repentant heart, then you're now living in rebellion, not in unintentional sin. So you got to go all the way back to the beginning of the first altar. Forgiveness isn't granted because you did the right steps in the right order. This is not a magic incantation. The question you have is, did you come to this altar in repentance? And if you did, God will take care of the steps. In fact, as I kind of think, once repentance happens, God saves. God makes us righteous. God makes us clean. Not the things that I did. Are they important? Well, obviously, God put instructions because he wants us to be able to identify what they're doing. But you do understand that's not what makes you clean. And quite frankly, be honest with you, I'm not 100% sure how it all works under the covers. You know why? I'm not God. God gives the instructions. If I am willing to follow God, God says, I'll forgive you. Well, God, at what point? Don't worry about the point. You follow the instructions to the best of your ability, and it's up to God to figure out this forgiveness thing. That is why it's called faith. If I could do something to put things in the right order to get myself forgiven, then that's not faith. That's works. Faith says, I may not understand why I'm doing it, but I understand God says this is what I did to take care of it. So as we started before this altar, I want you to picture the basin and our little bowl of water. And how about you just make it our basin? How about we do better? How about we make it your basin? How about as we begin to look at this basin that we begin asking ourselves these questions like, maybe there's some guilt that's still lingering. You know, maybe I've got things that I just never really took to this altar. Maybe my problem is there's something you've been carrying, something unspoken, unresolved, unwashed. Did you think about the picture working this way? Ponder this for a second. So I'm the worshiper coming. I'm an Old Testament worshiper. I'm coming to this altar. And I'm coming to this altar looking for forgiveness. And I bring my goat. I'm going to bring something small because I don't want to have to carry it. So I'm going to bring my goat. And I'm going to offer it to God. And I'm going to go through all the procedure. And I'm going to bag up the carcass. And it's time to take it out. And as I'm heading out, you know, I don't feel like walking all the way out to that spot. How about I just take this body home with me? And how about I just take that dead body and I just leave it right here in my house? And I'll get around to burning it someday. Really, I've got the best of intentions. How long is that body going to sit there? Well, if you let it sit there for a day or two, you're going to have flies everywhere in your house. Yeah, you're cringing. If you let it sit there for too long, it's going to start smelling in your house. Because you understand that body is dead. It's decaying. And I often wonder when it comes to our sacrifices if this is not what we do with our sin. We bring it to God and we put it before God and we say, God, it's yours. Forgive me from it. God says, forgive. And you're like, but I'm going to take the body home with me, okay? It's a good souvenir, right? So we lug that body home and we leave it right where it is. And then we wonder, why don't I feel forgiven? Can you smell it still? You didn't actually do what God asked you to do. You didn't burn the body. You didn't take it away. There's just something there that it's just unspoken, unresolved. You didn't finish it. You didn't wash. And you understand this is where you need to bring it. If you're dealing with those things in your life, this is where you need to let God come if you want to cleanse it. You see, this altar, this sin offering, it teaches us that sin interrupts, but cleansing restores. Did I have to change my schedule to take care of this sin if I was an Old Testament worshiper? Yes. It's going to be an adventure for you. You're coming to a tabernacle, you're sacrificing an animal, you're going to watch the blood, you're going to watch all the gore, and then you're going to be responsible for taking the body outside the camp and burning it. And sometimes that can be extremely, extremely difficult. See, we need to understand sin dulls our intimacy and it blurs the connection between us and God. And as I begin to think about that, I begin to think, well, you can't pursue God fully while you're hiding something he already sees. David tells us about this in Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. See, God provided a means for restoration. And Isaiah declared it. He says, I'm behind in my clicking. I'm sorry. I'm preaching faster than I'm clicking today. Isaiah tells us, come now and let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet and shall be white as snow, though they are red as crimson and shall be like wool. I love Isaiah's words here. He doesn't say, let us think about it. He doesn't say, let us talk about it. He doesn't say, let us pray about it. He doesn't say, let us get together and have a committee meeting about it. What does Isaiah say when I want to deal with my sin? What is the first thing that God says? Let's settle the matter. Let's not leave any distance between what is forgiven and what is not. We are going to settle this matter at this altar. And then as Isaiah continues, I hope you see the connection, because he says, you know what? There's a contrast here. Deep scarlet versus fresh white snow. By the way, I don't need fresh white snow to, I got the picture still in the head from February, okay? I don't need any more snow to show me what fresh white snow, I remember exactly, but that's what it is. It's all new and clean. If you can't get into that analogy, he gives you another one. He says, hey, guess what? It's like crimson red, newly sheared wool. That's what you're after. Folks, this isn't just poetry from Isaiah. This is covenant truth, because it carried all the way in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 through 12. Just listen to these words and see if it doesn't send a few cold chills up your spine. The high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place, all the way to the tabernacle wall, as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. Do you see the "and" there? And so Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. When it was time to offer himself as a sacrifice, Jesus showed this sacrifice, this particular altar, perfectly. He took his cross, our sin. He placed it on his shoulder, and he carried it outside the camp. He took it outside the city. He took it all the way up the hill. He took it all the way to Calvary. He took everything there. And why would anybody in their right mind do this? He became unclean so that we could make clean. It's that moment that when we look at Jesus, you understand, we have to look at him and say, you know what, I understand you had to give your life for my sin, and I don't want that anymore. I'm accepting the sacrifice that you made. I'm accepting what you've done. He was cast out so that we could be brought in. See, cleansing isn't just removal. It's renewal. When I come to this altar, whether it's looking at the Old Testament, I look at the way that the Bible outlines to us that we're supposed to come to Christ. It is not just so I can check the boxes to get the steps accomplished so that I feel better about myself. It isn't so I can have a bath. This was about renewal. This is about walking away clean. Because when we actually come to God and confess our sins and look for forgiveness, we are told God doesn't simply just wipe the slate clean. He invites us back into the pursuit. He doesn't just wash away the dirt and make me look good. He says, hey, guess what? We're ready to run again. We're ready to do this again. We're back in the point that I want you to pursue me with all you have. After the cleansing, a priest to serve again. After the cleansing, an act of confession, the worshiper could draw near again. After the cross, we can continue again. It's the same picture. You can't pursue God while you're carrying around sin. See, because it's at this altar we don't stay in shame. We rise, we wash, and we are restored. Why? So that we can pursue again. Isn't that an incredible picture? This was done hundreds of years, thousands of years before Jesus ever walked this planet. But this altar all pointed toward Jesus. Surrender, gratitude, fellowship, and now we deal with cleansing. That was the goal of the sin offering. It wasn't so you could put on a show to see who brought the biggest cow. It wasn't so that you could put on a show and say, yeah, look at me. This was all done because God wanted us to see what this offering teaches us. See, we come to Jesus because this altar's not here anymore. This altar was destroyed in 70 AD and has not yet been rebuilt. And I'm telling you, I don't think it's ever going to be rebuilt because we don't need this altar anymore. Because we have the one that gave his life for us. God wrapped in human flesh, who came and lived his life on this planet, who came and died for each and every one of us, who came and took our sins outside the camp all the way to the cross. And when we decide to come into a relationship with him, the sin offering teaches us when the pursuit gets polluted, God provides a cleansing so it can continue. It's the reset button, folks. You get a do-over. You push the button and God says, you're clean. Are you ever going to sin again? Yes. Hopefully not in rebellion. It's those unintentional moments. Guess what? You can come right before God, Christ again and say, God, I blew it. What does it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them. What was the predecessor? If I'm willing to confess them, if I'm willing to come back to the altar and say, God, I still ain't got this right. And the moment you start coming back, you stop coming back to the altar, you realize you're no longer living in sin, you're living in rebellion. You no longer have a sin issue, you have a surrender issue. You've wrapped your hands around your sin and you said, you know what, God, you can't have it. I don't care what you're going to have to pry this out of my cold, dead fingers. God's like, I'm not going to pry it from you. Keep it. Hold on to it. But understand, it's going to always be a stumbling block for you. It's always going to be in your way. This is why God leaves this particular altar open.